The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to John chapter 12, okay? We have been talking recently about the love of God and how it's not to end with us. We are so thankful that He loves us, but that love is not, we are not the sole purpose or option of, you know, target of that love. It is, we receive that, and it is to flow through us. So that's kind of been the theme that we've been talking here lately, and I want to thank Danny for stepping up last week and filling in for me. I heard he did a very good job, and so I appreciate that. We want to continue in that, in the whole idea of our purpose is we're here for one purpose, and that's to showcase the glory of God, right? This is what we are here for. Now, we know that God loves us. I don't know that anybody here, you know, at least mentally, you know, we don't doubt that. We're aware that He loves us, and we're glad for that. There's no question. There's no doubt that He loves us. He's proved it already, hasn't He? He's shown that love through His Son on the cross. He's demonstrated it. He's displayed it for us. But the question this morning we want to ask is, what about us? What about our love towards Him and others? Where are we in our display, in our demonstration? Where are we in showcasing His love through us to a world that is in desperate need of that love? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And we're going to see here in John 12, there's going to be a story of three people that we know of. This is chapter 12 is following the great miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead in chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 12, and hopefully God will show us some wonderful insight into and to challenge us and encourage us into some expressions that we can model after Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, expressions of our love for our King, our God, our Lord, and for others, okay? Johnny Erickson Tada has just come out with a new book. I think it just came out just a couple days ago. And this is an excerpt from her book. God created you and me for one purpose, to showcase His glory, to enjoy it, display it, and demonstrate it every day to everyone we encounter. What does it mean to put His glory on display? She writes, it means highlighting His attributes and characteristics. It means making hard choices to do the right or to do the righteous thing. It means keeping your mouth from gossiping, going out of your way for a neighbor in need, telling the truth even when it's hard, not snapping back when someone has offended you or hurt you, or speaking freely and openly about your Father in heaven. In short, it's living like Jesus lived when He walked on the earth. She continues and says, in the Old Testament, God used visible things like a burning bush or a pillar of fire to show His glory. In the New Testament, God displayed His glory through His Son, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't physically walk on the earth anymore. So how does an invisible God display His glory in this age, the New Testament church age? The answer? Through you and me. We are to be the burning bush. We are to be the pillar of fire. This is what Jesus did when He came. This is what we are to do. Which is why what we have here in chapter 12, we have actually, it is the week before the crucifixion is what we have here in chapter 12. And actually, beginning in 12, the rest of the Gospel of John is spent on that last 6 days of Jesus' life on earth, if you weren't aware of that. In fact, if you weren't aware, obviously then 50% of the book of John is given to that last week. 46% of that last week is given in Matthew. And Mark gives 33%, And Luke gives 25% to the last 6 days of Jesus' life. So this week before Jesus' crucifixion could be interpreted as a saga of popularity to rejection, of friendship and then betrayal, of love and then hate. And in that same week, Jesus is about to face the peak of his mission. He will be offered as the sacrificial lamb. He will bear the sins of the world as he will be nailed and crucified on a cross. This week is the most memorable week in the history of the world. It really is when you stop and think about it. I believe more memorable than the week of creation and more significant than the last week just before the Genesis flood. This would be the week where God would intervene on our behalf in our sad plight of eternal destruction. God would step in, intervene, and the sin debt of mankind would finally be paid in full. It's the most memorable week of history, this last week. And so as the curtain opens in John chapter 12, 6 days before Jesus offers his life on a cross, three people amongst his friends, his circle of friends, gave three amazing expressions of love. And I want us to look at these this morning. Their service and sacrifice teach us how to give ourselves away, folks. And it's really what we've been called to do. As you have heard me say 1,000 times, it is not about us. It is all about him. He has called us. And with that calling comes the call to lay our lives down. We are to give of ourselves. And this passage is going to help us see that and be encouraged in that. And in doing so, putting God on display. You see, it's when we give our life away to the Lord that we do something memorable. Just as this week is the most memorable week of history, when we lay our lives down and serve God, and in these expressions that we're going to look at, we then too join in the whole idea of memorable because it carries on into eternity. So let's take a look. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. The first thing that we're going to see in this, in terms of a display of expression, is the display of the expression of service, okay, of serving. Look at verse 1 and 2, John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And that happened, like I said, in the previous chapter. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And then look at the words, Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, referring to the Lord. Now, when we compare this passage with the other passages in the New Testament that share this story, we are able to put together what this group looks like. How many are there at this dinner that is given in honor of Jesus? When you can do all the comparisons, we find out that there are at least 17 people there. There are Jesus' 12 disciples. There's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then there's another guy who has joined the group who's known as Simon the leper. So he is there. And with Jesus himself, that comes up to be about 17. So it's not exactly a small group. A large group, but it's not a small group either. And so we find Martha doing what Martha does. She's serving. Now, we might remember that once in her life, she had been corrected for her complaining about her serving. Anybody here ever complained? Anybody here ever complained in your service to the Lord? Martha did. Remember that? Remember the story? Luke tells it in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is in her home, and she's in the kitchen frantically, stressfully trying to put together a meal to bless her Lord. And she's complaining because her sister, Mary, is not in there helping. Where is Mary? Well, she's at the feet of Jesus, just there kind of taking it all in, listening to every word. And Martha gets an attitude. She goes into the room and says, "Jesus, will you tell my sister to get up and get in the kitchen and get busy with me?" And you guys remember what Jesus said? "Martha, Martha, Martha." Mary actually has chosen the best thing. Now, here we are a little bit later, a few months later, and Martha is still doing the very same thing, only this time we see a different heart. I think we can say from this, she has taken the correction, she has allowed herself to be teachable, and she's made the corrections in her life and in her heart. And because she is a servant, she continues to serve. She's still doing the very same thing in almost the same kind of setting, only this time there's no evidence of any complaining. Because Mary is still at the feet of Jesus, even a few months later in this situation. Her heart has changed. She is serving. This is her expression of her love for her Lord and for the others in the room. She's just serving them. Folks, we can learn from this. Service must be done for the glory of God. That would be important. We can't do it to attract attention to ourselves. Because why? This is not about us. And then service must be offered without complaining. There must be the right attitude. And then service must and has to be an expression of our love for God and for others. Okay? An expression of our love for God and others. And so the expression of service that we see in Martha, which is ministry for Christ, is love put into action to serve Jesus and others. And also, I think a principle emerges here that we don't want to miss. Because we are in the last 6 days of Jesus' life on earth, it's like Martha is going to serve while there is still opportunity to serve. And let that speak to your hearts. When God prompts you in any way, shape, or form, in terms of serving and meeting a need, please respond. Let your yes be yes and be a part of the kingdom and watch God work and move through that while the opportunity is there. Second thing that we notice here, the next display of expression we notice is with Mary, and it is the display of expression of worship. Her expression of love is seen in her worship of her Lord. Look at verse 3 with me. "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." It was an act of pure love on her part, for she knew her Lord was about to endure the suffering and death that he was about to endure. And I make that statement based on a statement that Jesus will actually make about Mary and what she has done, which we'll look at here in a moment. But she seems to be the only one in the crowd, even including Jesus' very own disciples, who understand and comprehend what is taking place and what Jesus is actually moving towards. Because she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him speak, she knew what he's going to be doing. Mary had caught his heart. And folks, I think the picture is so obviously clear at this point. When we give our lives to the expression of love shown in worship for our King, you can't help but catch the heart of the Father in heaven. You can't help but catch the Father of our Lord and Savior, His heart, His compassion, His love, His mercy, His grace, His caring for others. Mary has caught that. And once you catch His heart of love, worship becomes the natural outflow of your heart for Him. It is significant to note, I think, that the perfume she poured out upon Jesus was not used several days earlier on her brother Lazarus, who had died but who is now alive. Possibly because she was saving it for Jesus' burial. Yet, she didn't use it there either at his burial. You see, it was Mary Magdalene who went to the tomb on that first resurrection morning. It wasn't Mary of Bethany. Nor was Mary of Bethany at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, but not Mary, this Mary, the brother of Martha and Lazarus. So why did this Mary seemingly have no part in the death or the burial of her Lord, while others obviously did? I say it's because Mary evidently understood something that no one else comprehended. Although Jesus had spoken directly to his disciples, he had very plainly and clearly spoken to them in Matthew 20, basically saying, I am going to die, I am going to be buried, but I will rise again in 3 days. They didn't get it. Mary seems to have gotten it. Mary is the only one who understood what was happening. What was going to happen. She alone saw the big picture. She alone understood there was no need to save the ointment for Jesus' burial because he wasn't going to stay buried. There was no need to go with the other Marys to the cross because that was not going to be the end of the story. How did Mary have such profound insight? How is it that she got it when others didn't seem to? I suggest it was because she spent time at Jesus' feet. Constantly, expressively, expectantly. And so, church, I want to challenge you and encourage you, be a worshiper. For like Mary, you'll hear the Lord's heart and you will receive insights to who He is, helping you know who He wants put on display in and through your life. Mary's act of love and worship were both public and personal. They were spontaneous and sacrificial. They were unembarrassed and uninhibited. It would have required, according to verse 5, which we'll look at in a moment, a year's wage to have purchased the perfume that she has just poured on her master's feet. But folks, I don't mention that because the cost isn't the point. I mention it because the extravagance of her love displayed in the expression of her worship is the point. Her beautiful act of worship filled the whole house with the fragrance of her act of worship. I love that. I just think that is so cool. In fact, the Bible lets us know that that blessing, the blessing of her act of worship, continues to impress and influence and make a difference on the church even to this day. Both Matthew and Mark write these words. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wow. Talk about legacy. Little did Mary realize that her expression of love through worship for Christ will be a blessing to believers around the world for centuries to come. And so we see here, folks, that worship must be offered with value. What we do here isn't just because we like music and because we like to hear instruments. What we do here is important when we worship. What you do when you leave this place is your life being a life lived in worship is important, and we must understand its value. Must understand it. And then worship must be offered with sacrifice. How many times have you come here and how many times have you not felt like singing and therefore didn't? Worship must be offered with sacrifice. We don't do it because we feel like it. We do it because He is worthy to receive it. Amen? And then worship must be offered from a place of love. It is in a way that we can express our love to our God. So here's the question that is just obviously there, and I think I would not be a very good messenger if I didn't point this out. It says that the fragrance of her act of worship filled the house. What fragrance are you giving off these days? Is it the fragrance of Christ? Is it the fragrance of His love? Put differently, how are you smelling these days? Really? Is it the stench of bitterness? Is it the smell of a bad attitude? Impatience? Unforgiveness? How are you smelling these days? Complaining? Anger? What's your fragrance? And so, folks, if we're going to be people who are serious about putting God on display, here it is. What's your fragrance? And if you can, in all honesty, be convicted in your heart that perhaps your smell lately has not been that of Christ, it's never too late to change that. God would just simply come and say, here I am, and I love you with a never-ending love, and I've given myself to you. I've displayed it, I've demonstrated it. And now I'm just calling you to not only receive that, but now be an extension of that and give off my fragrance. Make my fragrance fill the home in which you live, the job in which you work, the neighborhood in which you live. Let it be His fragrance as it was for Mary. A third expression is found with Lazarus. And before we look at that, I just want to quickly make note of an expression that is in contrast to the expressions of love that we're talking about, is seen in verses 4, 5, and 6. And next expression by a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. You guys remember him? Look at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into the money bag. So it's kind of like he's the treasurer of the group and he's been taking from it, putting his hand in whenever he needed a pop or a candy bar or whatever, you know. He's just taking money out of the thing and spending it on himself. And that John makes no bones about it. Judas isn't making note of this because he cares about the poor. He could care less about the poor. He's nothing more than a selfish thief who is going to be the one whom we know betrays Jesus. Look at verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus speaks up. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. A loose paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here would go something like this. Leave her alone. In God's great plan, suffering and death for sin has already begun, and this woman shows her love for me at a time when I am already headed for the tomb. As for the poor, taking care of them is a good and biblical act of righteousness, and you should do it. However, you'll have ample opportunity to demonstrate that concern, but I'll be gone within a week. Now let's look at this third expression. Lazarus is a display and expression of a God story. How many of you have a God story? I saw two hands. That was frustrating. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to give you another chance. How many of you have a God story? That's a little better. Wow. In chapter 11, Jesus performed quite the miracle on Lazarus, didn't he? Raise him from the dead. You know what your God story is, folks, today? You too have been raised from the dead. Or have you forgotten that? You were dying and on your way to eternal damnation in a place called hell. But Jesus came, gave his life for you, gave his expression of love for you, so that you could obtain a God story, not so that you can go around and keep it to yourself, so that you could share that story to people who are dying and on their way to hell. Are you sharing that story? Have you shared that story? You know what's sad is there are a lot of people out there who are in church today who consider themselves followers of Christ, who have never led anybody to Christ, let alone shared their story. It's kind of like, I feel sorry for them. In fact, if you're here this morning and if you have sensed your joy diminishing lately, could it be because you've not been sharing your story with an unbeliever? The Bible makes it clear all of heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to Christ. And there is nothing that can ignite the heart of a follower of Christ like that when they are used by God to bring someone to the Lord. Amazing, great joy comes into one's heart when we tell that story and watch people respond in that way. This is what Lazarus is doing. He was dead, but now alive. And so he has come, Jesus has come back to Bethany a few months later, or a few weeks later at least. And people are curious. You see, when God has done something in your life, maybe he's delivered you from a drug addiction or done something for you. Maybe, I'll tell you what, if he has saved your marriage and people who are watching, they will take notice and they're going to start coming around and they will want to know what happened. They're going to want to have help for their marriages that are struggling. When God has seen deliverance come to your life or he's delivered you from some catastrophic event or something, God will showcase his glory through you, and people are going to take notice. All of a sudden, they're going to start paying attention to you and wanting to know what it is that's going on. This is what's going on here in Bethany. They have heard that Jesus has come back, and so they're there. But not only is Jesus there, but they've heard about this story about a man being raised back to life, and they're showing up. They are curious. That's kind of like I can see people coming to Bethany and just kind of looking for Lazarus and wanting to make sure that he's real, that he's not a ghost, and maybe going up and touching him, kind of like what Thomas did with Jesus, checking the nail prints in his hand. You see, this is what will happen when people recognize that the Almighty God has done a work in your life. And it isn't just for you. always. May you get it through your hearts and heads. May I get it through my heart and head always. When God brings his blessing and moves and acts on our part, it is never just about you. Because you are the pillar of fire. You are to be the burning bush. You are to be the one telling God's story of redemption and rescue and salvation. This is what Lazarus is doing. He's got a story. And he's going to tell his story. Look at verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now look at the next verse. Here's what we need to be aware of, because this is what comes with the territory of having a story. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to bless Lazarus. Is that what it says? To do what? Here's what I'm saying, folks. The point that we can learn is when God has done an amazing thing in your life, which he has for every single one of us, we once were dead but are now alive. We once were lost but now found. You will come under friendly fire. I say that based on, you would think that the chief priests in this story would be friends, right? Are they not the religious group of the day? Wouldn't they not be excited about what Lazarus has experienced? No. You see, they've already been plotting to kill Jesus, and now they add Lazarus to their hit list. And you can expect that for yourself as well. You know, someone who comes to my mind, and he's kind of back in news a little bit, and that's Tim Tebow. You know, he's playing in the NFL, a Heisman Trophy winner, and boy, did he come under criticism. I am of the opinion that it wasn't because people didn't think that he was a very good quarterback or anything. I think it was because of his connection to Jesus Christ. He wasn't the only quarterback that would take a knee. He wasn't the only player in the NFL who would give credit to Jesus at the end of a game and when he's, you know, being interviewed. But why did they come on attack him so much? I think because he was relentless, unembarrassed, uninhibited in his putting God on display. And people didn't like that. Bothered them. And so they went after him. Now, some of you may know that Tim is playing baseball now. And he's been signed by the New York Mets. And so the criticism has once again begun. Once again. I was reading just yesterday some of the national sports writers already gone after him, saying that it's a farce and this and that. But you know what I do love? I will say this, that Tebow's very first official at-bat, the very first pitch, he knocked out of the park. You go, Tim. You can expect friendly fire, but do not let that stop you from putting God on display. Okay? Never let that stop you. And then we also see that doors will open for you to share that story. It so happened when God works in a person's life like he did Lazarus, it's amazing the opportunities that will come to share. Some of you might remember, this is again from the world of football, back in 2007, Super Bowl, which was actually taking place in 08, I guess, but it was the 07 season. The Giants and the Patriots were playing in the Super Bowl. And there was this play that happened that, you know, has gone down as one of the most memorable plays of Super Bowl history. And it was a guy by the name of David Tyree, who was really no more than a special teams player. He really wasn't a starter on the offensive line, but on the offense, but he happened to be in the game, and he happened to be the recipient of an Eli Manning pass. And that pass has gone down as the catch, which is one of the most memorable plays of Super Bowl history. And if you remember the play, they show it and they get in slow motion. He goes up to catch the ball, but he actually got it with one hand and pinned it to his helmet and went to the ground, defenders all over him, and went to the ground and kept that ball on his helmet, and it was ruled a catch. Giants went on to defeat the Patriots that day. All of a sudden, this no-name, someone you really didn't know about, is now in the spotlight. He is being given attention like he's never known. This is what was going on for Lazarus. Jesus was used to the attention. This is brand new for Lazarus. David Tyree is now in the spotlight. But David Tyree knew what he wanted to do with this newfound attention. You see, in the off season, he wrote a book. And in that book, titled More Than Just the Catch, David Tyree told his God story in the book. In middle school, he was already an alcoholic. Before he hit the NFL, he had already done prison time for drugs. But then Jesus Christ came into his life and changed everything. And he wanted the world to know it because an opportunity had opened up to him. Now, people, you may not ever be given the opportunity to write a book. You may never, ever be given the opportunity to stand in a large crusade, in a pulpit, and in an evangelistic crusade and give your story. But you are given that opportunity every single day of your life. So here's what I want to do. I want to just challenge you in two ways. And hopefully this will make sense to you. I want you to leave this place and for the rest of your days, go looking for a Lazarus. And the second part is, I want you for the rest of your days, leave this place and go be a Lazarus. Sharing your God story. Amen. Once you were lost, but now found. Once you were dead, but now are alive. Our one purpose for existence, people, isn't to fulfill our lives with pleasure, isn't to make it all about us. It is to showcase His glory, to put Him on display. And these expressions of love that we see here this morning through Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, may they encourage us to express our love not only for Him, but for others as well. Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, I would just simply pray, and it certainly isn't the first time I've prayed this, that you would awaken our hearts. Set a fire within us, Lord. May we realize what we're supposed to be here and what we're supposed to be about. Bring that back to us, God. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our hearts to catch your heart. Give us, Lord, a boldness, a holy fire to take you serious and to share you, to express our love to you, and may it be seen to others. God, may we be the body of Christ who are saying yes to you every day of our lives and then just being a part and beholding and experiencing the kingdom here on earth. This is what you've called us to, God. This is what we are for. May we be about that. Move in our hearts, Lord. Awaken us from our slumber and our sleep. May be awakened to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,